Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8 and then bow for a word of prayer. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I got to keep reading. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That opening phrase, having then gifts, caught my attention as I was thinking through this. To consider the fact that God's people, by His grace through the Holy Spirit, are gifted people. That has been His intention, is to gift His people. Now, it's inevitable that Christians will say, well, I'm not really gifted in any way. To say that is to disagree with God. Because He says, having then gifts. He gives grace gifts. I was thinking of how to do this. I got to be honest with you. My sermon changed this week 4 times before preaching what I'm preaching today. So I hope it doesn't change here in a minute. The reality is, I began to look through this and I thought, this is too important for us to brush over. This is too important for us to just spend some brief time mentioning. And so we're going to be in Romans 12 for a long time. And one of the reasons for that is we are going today look at an overview concept from the Bible of this idea of spiritually gifted people. And then in the next several weeks, we are going to be going through these gifts that he mentions in Romans chapter 12 and seeking to understand them in their entirety, seeking to truly get a grip on them, to recognize that by God's Holy Spirit, His people are gifted for the work of the ministry. And I don't want to slow down and do this. I mean, I don't want to speed up and do this hastily. So today, the sermon is really going to be just on that phrase, having then gifts. Thinking about the concept of what it means to be spiritually gifted people. I must say then, by way of introduction, that we are speaking to those who have been born again, who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are His adopted children. This is not about individuals outside of God's church. This is not about individuals outside of those who are His family. This is about those believers, Christians, us who are those who God has entrusted with the gospel ministry. It's about how God has gifted us to serve Him as members one of another for the advancement of His kingdom. That's what this is about. The things that I say today are not going to be helpful to you to learn how you can know God or become a Christian. We're speaking to brothers and sisters this morning. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this text and considered the implications that come when we truly consider the church, God's people, as comprised of individuals where this phrase is said of them. They are members one of another. As he says that in verse 5 of Romans 12. The Spirit of God uses the illustration of a body when expressing our need to serve one another as the slaves, the doulos of Jesus Christ. And we have to always remember we are not necessarily doulos or slaves of one another. We have one allegiance. Our allegiance is to Jesus Christ. And yet in that allegiance to Jesus Christ, we cannot say we serve God while being reticent to serve one another. God has ordained that His people serve and glorify Him through ministry to one another. What a tremendous reality of God's sovereign love and mercy and grace that He has chosen people to accomplish His tasks here on earth. Why us? Why me? I blow it all the time so that God receives all the glory and praise through my failures and weaknesses. So God has chosen to use weak people who rest on Him to be members one of another, to come together, to worship and serve God by advancing His kingdom through proclaiming the gospel of grace. And to do that, He says, you're just people, I know. So I'm going to energize you with Spirit-enabled gifts. I'm going to give you the ability to serve me like you never had before. And you're going to need to develop those gifts that I give you. You're going to need to use them. And you're going to need to honor me with them. But it's going to be my Spirit working through you and energizing you. Because in the end, the glory will not be for us. We'll be able to say with all confidence and assurance, not unto us, but unto your name be glory forever. Amen. That's what God is doing. Now, isn't that intensely humbling while extremely uplifting? To realize that God doesn't need us, and yet He is spiritually energizing us to use us. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So as we consider this concept of spiritual giftedness, I want us to contemplate what the Bible has to say about these, what we call spiritual gifts. Before we do that, I need to ask God's blessing and help today. Can we bow our heads and hearts before Him? God, I thank You for this opportunity to speak. Lord God, I pray above all this morning that You would cause the words that come from my mouth to be the words that You would ordain. Lord God, I pray first and foremost that whatever we hear and think from this text of Scripture today would be for the purpose and intention of causing us to say, what a tremendous and glorious and holy God You are. Lord, so please, cause the ears of Your people to attentively listen to that which is Yours and that which is a part of my frailty and human weakness and foolishness. I pray that You would cause them to soon forget, that You might increase in our lives and we might decrease. Bless Your holy word this morning. In Your name I pray, amen. In Romans 12, the Scripture is teaching us about the gospel of grace in practice, right? The whole theme of Romans 12. The gospel lived out in the life of a consecrated servant, one who has consecrated their lives as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, well-pleasing, because this is reasonable service. This is worship service. This is logikein, latreion, logical worship service. In other words, our worship is not what we do on Sunday. It is our lives. God is making us worshipers. Now, I cannot through that diminish, and I do not desire to diminish a Sunday worship. What we do here is the basis for the worship the rest of the week. So this is the definitive mark of true believers. And I'll say this again later at the conclusion. Christians who rarely connect with God's people in Sunday worship will have a very difficult time ever truly being equipped and connecting in any other form of worship and service to God. It's the basis. It's the bedrock. But it's not all. We worship and serve God every day of our lives. It's our reasonable service. And specifically, the gospel of grace being lived out. When we looked at this, and this is the overview of Romans 12, this is about a healthy body, a healthy church. A healthy body will diligently serve with humility. A healthy body will genuinely love in action. A healthy body will consciously be grace-filled in their relationships. And a healthy body will pursue living in peace. This is what we see in Romans chapter 12. And we'll get through all that. We're still on diligently serving in humility. And we'll be there for a while. The humility part is seen in verse 3. If you remember, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Right? Think soberly. Think this way, that God is the one who has given you the measure of faith that you have. That God is the one who is equipping you. God doesn't choose the strong, He chooses the weak, so that His strength will be manifested. So it's His grace. So keep that in mind, humility. 2 weeks ago, we preached a sermon entitled, Dare to be Ordinary. The sermon was a challenge to us to not despise the ordinary gifts God has given each of us. We often long for some extraordinary means of God's sanctifying grace. Something extraordinary. We forget that in the eyes of the Creator, the woman who cast in her two mites gave in more than the wealthy people who cast in of their abundance. In the eyes of the Creator, there is nothing that we can do in service to our God that is truly ordinary. Because He takes that which is ordinary and produces extraordinary results. My life is a living example of that. The fact that I am a sinner saved by grace. God did something extraordinary in my life in redeeming me. And if you are redeemed today, He did something extraordinary in your life. He's still that same God. And then we looked at these gifts, and we didn't look at them in detail, but prophecy, serving, teaching, encouragement, sharing, leading, mercy, all these gifts here that we're going to look at in detail over the next several weeks, these are ordinary things. And in fact, if you think about those things, and I thought of how to illustrate this, look at these gifts and read them, and what you basically describe is your average mother an hour into the day. I mean, which mother doesn't prophesy to her kids on a regular basis, serve her family, encourage and admonish them, share all the food on her plate, rule and lead, show mercy throughout the day? You see, the idea here is that these are not, oh, wow, that person has the gift of mercy. That person has the gift of teaching. No, these are gifts that God has given us. And it's futile to run around saying, well, I just don't know if I have this gift or this or that or the other thing. Serve God, and He will take the gifts you have and produce extraordinary results. These are ordinary things. Don't despise the day of small things, for God doesn't. Dare to be ordinary. This illustrative list of gifts expressed by the apostle are ordinary kindnesses and graces energized by the Holy Spirit that each of us can and must do as members one of another. And a quick example of that. One of the gifts he mentioned here is showing mercy. But are we not all commanded to show mercy? Old and New Testament says that. Now, we'll look at this a little further regarding the spiritual energizing ability as we get into this. I just want to emphasize this. Don't think that we can escape service and usefulness to God because I'm not gifted. We obey God's commands whether we feel we are gifted or not. That's what we must do. Now, in looking through these, I want to first of all think of this concept of what is a spiritual gift. Throughout the Bible, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, Ephesians chapter 4, all mention this concept of spiritual gifts. The greatest extent of these is mentioned in Corinthians, three chapters that speak of this, primarily to correct the wrong use of spiritual gifts in the church at Corinth. So we have this thing of spiritual gifts. And throughout the years, people have said, well, you're a Baptist. You don't believe in spiritual gifts. You don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're a Baptist. I think that's a myth that needs to be debunked. Okay? First of all, yes, I'm a Baptist. That's not a myth that needs to be debunked. But I believe in the work of the Holy Spirit and in spiritual gifting. Okay? Christians believe in spiritual gifts. They believe in these gifts whereby God takes human ability. Remember, those things are all human abilities, right? Teaching, mercy, human things. God takes human abilities and energizes His saints by the Holy Spirit in order for God's church to be built together and to be built up so that they are equipped to do the work of the ministry, which is the Great Commission, to bring glory to God. That's a spiritual gift. It's not that, as some people often think, spiritual gifts are these sudden or unexplainable phenomena, but rather we are told to use our gifts, to exercise them, to develop them, to submit them to the authority and structure of God's church, to use them for other saints' good, subsequently advancing the kingdom of God. The gifts listed here are not sudden and unexplainable, but they are avenues in which the Holy Spirit enables God's people to do God's work for God's glory. And God uses people to accomplish His work, the church, and to bring Him the ultimate praise and glory. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We looked at this text a few weeks ago, and I'll look at it again in more detail today. 1 Peter chapter 4. Right away in verse 10, we see a problem with those that say they're not gifted, right? Because he says, as every man hath received the gift. Could be a gift concept there. Even so, minister the same gift to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The grace of God giving us gifts. We looked at that 2 weeks ago and explained that verse in more detail. However, he goes on in verse 11 to say, if any man speak, so this is a continuation of that concept, right? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, or that's the word serve, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There are two primary categories of spiritual gifts that God gives His church today. We can see them in this passage right here. We actually see them in Romans 12 as well. I'm going to look at it in just a minute. We see God gives His people speaking gifts and serving gifts. See that here? Speaking gifts and serving gifts. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve. Now, if you look, thumb back to Romans chapter 12, notice he says this. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, which is a very general term, which means proclaim, speak, and then look at verse 7, or ministry, serve. Really, the rest of the gifts in 6 through 8 can fall underneath one of those two categories. Because he talks about teaching and exhortation, both speaking gifts. Then he talks about administration or ruling. He talks about showing mercy. He talks about giving or sharing. And he talks about, did I miss one there? No, I didn't. I got them all. He talks about these things. Those are serving gifts, right? So, speaking and serving gifts. However, in the early church, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, as well as in the book of Corinthians, we discover there is a third category of gifts that is a little bit more different, a little distinct. We might call those the sign gifts. The sign gifts. We're going to talk about those in just a minute. But the idea of being here, first of all, considering these two primary categories of gifts that God has given, there are ordained that we must honor Him and do the work of the ministry in two ways, by speaking and serving. Now, there is a danger often for people to exalt one category above another. I don't believe that was God's intention to say, oh, the speaking gifts, well, they're the most important gifts. And the serving gifts, they're the ugly stepsister. That just kind of, well, that's the cleaning the toilets. You know, that's the... You know, this was a problem in Corinth. They were desiring the gifts that they could get up and publicly show everyone how talented they were, how spiritual they were. They had made the categories of God's gift. They had caused there to be incorrect exaltation of one over the other. That's a danger even today. In the first part of Acts, we find more use of the sign gifts. An interesting side note. More use of what we call the sign gifts than the latter part of Acts. Interesting. Also, you'll find Peter and Romans, both books written later on in New Testament economy, not even mentioning sign gifts here, do they? You speak of serving gifts and speaking gifts, but sign gifts aren't even mentioned. In fact, the only time sign gifts are mentioned is in the first part of Acts, early part of Acts, and Corinth, which is correcting their wrong use of the sign gifts. I believe this is because God's intention was for the sign gifts to be for a period of time, and then as those sign gifts pass off the scene, for Christians to continually to minister with serving gifts and speaking gifts. Now, let me try to show this. I believe the word prophecy here, which we're going to have an entire sermon next week on that one word, what it means and what it means in this context here. So I'm not going to get into that today, but prophecy, I think, in this context, is proclaiming the mind of God. Speaking gift, a ministry, service gift, diokones, deacon is the word there for ministry, one who serves. This week, my goal today is simply this. I've got to tell you what I'm going to do so you don't get so lost. Provide three pegs on which to hang the gifts listed in this text, like coat pegs. Get some foundations about what spiritual gifts are, these ideas of these sign gifts, speaking gifts, serving gifts, what the Bible has to say about all that, and then we'll hang these gifts on those. We'll understand them in light of these three things. Okay, so here are those three things. We're going to begin with the first one, peg one, is this. Have you ever been in a sermon where they outlined their sermons with pegs? That's kind of weird. Peg one is this, all right? Spiritual gifts are not primarily mystical, but are Holy Spirit-energized use of normal people's gifts to be used for mutual edification in the church. As I said before, sometimes this idea of the mystical or strange is what happens when we think of spiritual gifts. Yet, when I look at these verses here in Romans chapter 12, I don't see that at all. I see very normal activities of life. I don't see anything mystical, something strange. I don't see barking, shaking uncontrollably, babbling. In fact, we know that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of peace, control, understanding, truth, and reason. Our religious world has placed the gifts of the Holy Spirit for some reason into some strange place that the Scripture never intended them to be. We don't need to, as Christians, we don't need to get the Spirit. All right? We have the Spirit. And how is that evidenced? Do you know how the Holy Spirit is evidenced? Or if someone is filled with the Spirit, you know how the Scripture says that's evidenced? Ephesians chapter 4 tells us how it's evidenced. You know what Ephesians 4 says? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, be filled with the Spirit. And then he says how it's evidenced? By singing. Speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. By singing, that's how spiritual, that's how people that are filled with the Spirit is evidenced. You can tell a lot about an assembly, about their spiritual relationship with God, not by their talent, but by their singing. Do they sing to God? But he also says the second thing, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, by singing in submission. That's how the spiritual gifts, that's how someone is filled with, how we know when someone is filled with the Spirit. People wonder about that in our religious world today. Well, am I filled with the Spirit or not? Do I have the Spirit or not? Listen, singing in submission. That's it. And you know what else? Galatians 5 also tells us something about what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5 says that when we have the fruit of the Spirit, it means we're filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness. And the last one is very fascinating to me, temperance, or the word self-control. Isn't it strange that a lot of movement in our religious world today emphasizes the idea of having spiritual gifts or being filled with the Spirit with the idea of being out of control? That if you have the Spirit, you just lose control of yourself. And yet the Bible says the last thing, the fruit of the Spirit, is evidenced by control, not out of control. This actually becomes more convicting to me because it means that to be filled with the Spirit is a normal activity of being controlled by God's Spirit in obedience to His Word and living in relationship with Him rather than waiting for some outside source to just kind of zap me with some feelings or some weird sensations or phenomena. We are led by the Spirit of God when we obey the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So peg one, I missed something in my outline here. Peg one is this concept of being filled with the Spirit means to be singing and submissive and evidencing fruit of a redeemed person. Okay? Let's move on a little bit further here. Peg number two. I mentioned this before. We want to get through it a little bit more. The idea of categories of spiritual gifts. I've got to say this by way of explanation. People disagree on this issue regarding the spiritual gifts a lot. Okay. I have the tendency to have positions and to say them and get into arguments with people unintentionally. My intention today is not to contend. That's not what I'm doing. But I want my thoughts to be captive to the Word of God. And so I think we ought to look at the whole counsel of God and try to understand it that way. I am wary of teachers or Christians that formulate extensive rubrics of spiritual gifts and their meaning and who has this gift and who has that gift and create these massive tests to see what gift you have and to find it out. I've taken those spiritual gift tests before. They're usually nothing more than a personality test you can download from the internet. And this idea of trying to come up with this and being able to define all these in depth, the reality is there's not a whole lot of explanation given in the New Testament about what these gifts all mean. And so we have to take the idea in the context of what they're saying, do our best we can to understand it and apply it, and leave it at that. But I believe that the Scripture is clear of these three categories. As I mentioned already, the speaking gifts and serving gifts, but then this third gift that is mentioned, the sign gifts. Sadly, in today's society, the sign gifts get more attention than the speaking and serving gifts. And yet, they have the least attention in the New Testament. But my friends, that's a common thing that happens. That which the Scripture de-emphasizes, we tend to emphasize. And that which the Scripture emphasizes, men tend to de-emphasize. We need to have a balanced perspective of Scripture. Now, what are sign gifts? Sign gifts are gifts for the apostolic era, the establishment of the church, to provide signs, provide certain signs and wonders to show that the church is a continuation of the ministry of Jesus Christ, who did signs and wonders, right? It's also sign gifts' intention in the Bible was to show, in the New Testament, was to show that that which was done in the Old Testament is being done in the New Testament. Many of the verses or many of the sign gifts that are spoken of in the New Testament have a reference back in the Old Testament to them, of God pouring out His Spirit and doing things. You see, as the early church in its infancy would grow and develop, there would be a necessity before the Scripture, before we had the Word of God to explain it all to us, there would be a need for God to prove to people, to skeptics, and to others that this truly is a work of God. Primarily, we find in the New Testament and the Old Testament the concept that these sign gifts were primarily for the nation of Israel. The reason for that is, Paul said, is the Jews always require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, he says. And so they were primarily for the Jewish people to be able to put in their mind and say, oh, wow, this church, this mystery, this thing of Christ dying for these people and Jews and Gentiles uniting together, this really is a continuation of God's covenant in the Old Testament. And it's evidenced by these signs that he gives us. And this is what the purpose of these sign gifts was. These are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13 as diverse, 12 and 13, diverse tongues, apostleship, prophecies, or revelatory prophecies. A prophecy has two prongs to it. One idea is the revelation of God, and the other idea is simply the proclamation of God. We'll look at that next week more. Word of knowledge, or a special word of knowledge, miracles, healings by people. Those different things are called sign gifts in the Bible. Speaking gifts were those gifts that were intended to minister the gospel and doctrine in a public venue with large crowds or with one-on-one discipleship, teaching, evangelism, prophecy in the proclamation sense, exhortation. Those are gifts mentioned in the Bible. Then the serving gifts are gifts intended to benefit the body by serving one another so the church can grow together, as I said before. Administration, help, ruling, leadership, acts of mercy, giving. Those are ones mentioned in the Bible concerning these serving gifts. So very briefly, I want to mention this morning something about the sign gifts. It is my belief that God intended sign gifts to pass off the scene for two reasons. Now, wait, did God say sign gifts would pass off the scene? Yes, he did. 1 Corinthians 13 says this. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 has a listing of some of the sign gifts. I'm going to read it for you so you understand it. It has a list of some of these sign gifts. and says they will cease. Verse 8, love or charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, or that's the special word of knowledge, it shall vanish away. These things are going to go away. They're going to cease. A large question people have is, when are these going to cease? I believe the scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 gives us some insight into that. Because the Bible says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Or these miraculous revelatory gifts are only partial. They don't give us the whole picture. But when that which is mature or perfect is come, then that which is only partial will be done away. So when are they going to pass away? When that which is perfect or mature is come. Of course, now Christians all debate on what this means. What is that which is mature or perfect? Good men disagree on this. It is my belief that it is referring to the completion of the New Testament canon, the scripture. When this scripture is done, when there is the final ultimate sign of God's Holy Spirit and grace, there is no longer a need for these other miraculous signs to be done through people. I'm not saying God doesn't heal people and do miracles today. He just doesn't do it in the same way he did in the first century. Now, I believe these signs passed off the scene by the end of the first century for a couple of reasons. Like I said, I want to communicate this with you. Think about it, contemplate it, look in God's Word and see what you see there. Signs, by nature, are not for the mature, but for the immature. In Scripture, when it says the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, it's not a compliment that Paul is giving to his people. God gives the signs or the proof to those who are immature, and I'm not saying that in a negative way, but as in those evil, immature people, but rather simply by nature, those who are immature in faith, those who don't understand it all. So it makes sense that in the early church, before there's the completion of Scripture, and as the church is being built, as you might say, the immature time of the church in its infancy, God was gracious to give them signs to help them as they mature and the church progressed. And as the church grew, these signs passed away. Now, I think this is also true concerning what Jesus prayed about his disciples. In their immaturity, in the early stages of Christianity, Jesus prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for them that believe on him, but not only for them, but for those that will believe on him later. Right? John 17, he says that. But then that comes to full force to Thomas when Jesus resurrects. And when Jesus resurrects and Thomas says, I will not believe unless I see the sign, right? God shows Thomas the sign. He's kind to him. He's gracious. He shows him the sign in the immature early stages of this. But then he says, blessed are they that believe and do not see. Signs, by nature, are God's gift in an infant or early stage of development. And so, the church in its early stage, in its early development, God gave them signs. Another reason why I believe signs pass off the scene with the completion of the Scripture is that signs tend toward devaluing God and emphasizing the sign. That's a tendency. That's always a tendency. No one can deny that. Read 1 Corinthians to figure that out. Those exorbitant gifts, those big gifts, those ones that are wow, that are miraculous, tend to cause people to look at the one doing it rather than God. Speaking and serving gifts, on the other hand, are better able to bring glory to God because there's nothing in the person that's that great. And I believe this. I don't believe it was wrong for the sign gifts God gave them. This is what I believe, though. I believe that God knows we could only handle sign gifts for a century. Think about it. Already in the first century, they were a mess in the book of Corinth. And so as the church would grow, God in his sovereignty understands that people can't handle this. That's why there were so few and far between. That's why there was not everyone doing the sign gifts. That's why it wasn't such a big thing. Not everyone can handle it. And so God gave it to the apostles and to the early church. And as the church grew, in order for God to continue to receive the glory and praise as he builds his church, he passes these signs into the back, these sign gifts into the back, and begins to emphasize the serving and speaking gifts, things like giving, showing mercy, teaching, help, so that God is glorified. And so the reality is, God, I believe from Scripture that God has passed these off. Now, a quick word, some of you may not even know what I'm talking about when I say this, please forgive me. There are terms people use to refer to those who believe different things about spiritual gifts. There's a term out there called a cessationist. It's people who believe that these sign gifts, cessationists don't believe that all gifts have ceased. They believe the sign gifts have ceased for today. And then there are those that call themselves continuists. They believe that the sign gifts still continue today. I take the position of being a cessationist. I believe the sign gifts have ceased for today. However, I'm not in the business of telling God what he can and can't do. And I believe if God so desires in some place, some foreign country where there is an immature, no real church, no, have never been gospel witness, if God desires to temporarily or for his purposes enact a sign gift, that's up to him. But I don't believe that that is a cause for us to believe that the sign gifts are normative for today. So I've described myself as a squishy cessationist. I am a cessationist. I believe the sign gifts have passed on. And yet, I believe God will one day reenact the sign gifts as he promises when he returns again. And he will once again speak with signs and wonders and prophecies and tongues and these things again. But for now, we don't need the sign gifts. It's not the emphasis of Romans 12. It's not the emphasis of 1 Peter. It really is the only emphasis of 1 Corinthians where he's telling them how badly they're using them. It's not the emphasis of the New Testament Scripture. So we need to have a balance and have the emphasis where God's Word places the emphasis. And that is on that we are gifted people, not in the signs category. We are gifted people by speaking and serving as members one of another. That's how we are gifted. So peg three, the last peg before we move on here, is to say this. I don't believe there is an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Just for my help, have you ever, raise your hand or somehow let me know, have you ever seen such a thing where a person has divided up the spiritual gifts in their categories and kind of outlined what they are for different people and different things? Anybody? Okay, very few people have ever seen that. Well, good. Some of you have, some of you haven't. I don't do that. Because I don't believe there is an exhaustive list of gifts in the Scripture. That there is one list that these are all the ways people are gifted and that's it. I believe there's categories. I believe there's illustrations of spiritual gifts. But here's what's fascinating. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 2, we have gifts. And sometimes you'll find some gifts repeated, some left out, some put over here, some over there. It just seems to me, and I'm speaking from a human perspective, that if God intended for there to be an exhaustive list of gifts, he would have given us an exhaustive list of gifts instead of just giving us kind of here and there examples. This is another aspect. Whenever you read passages, those ones I mentioned regarding spiritual gifts, there's always a purpose behind the passage that is not to give a list of gifts. The purpose is always to tell people how to use the gifts or the purpose of the gifts, not to say, well, here's all the gifts. So I don't believe there's an exhaustive list of gifts. So, in other words, I don't think it is the most important thing in the world for you and I to spend our time trying to categorize all the gifts, figuring out what they all are, figuring out what I have, and then saying, that's my gift. That's what I'm doing. Nope, no mercy for you. I don't have that gift. I must teach. I am not going to clean that bathroom because my gift is teaching. That's sometimes what happens when there's this concept of this exhaustive list. People want to identify their gift, their ministry, and then they want to own their ministry. That's my ministry. That's a mistake. That does not create a healthy body. That is not humbly serving in love. Instead, we look at the gifts as God's illustrations of how he has gifted us. God's illustrations of how he has gifted us. We ought to be more concerned about the manner and purpose of serving God as gifted people than we are as to whether we have that gift, this person has this gift, that gift, whether this gift is a real gift or that gift's not a real gift, or all those things. We ought to be more concerned with how and why we serve. And that is the emphasis of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Read that sometime. You cannot get over that. The emphasis is this. The Corinthians weren't using the gifts right. Romans 12, the emphasis is they're not using gifts. They're not being gifted. They're not serving. So serve as members one of another. So, thinking of the continued gifts for the church today with these three pegs to consider, I actually had prepared to preach more, but then I realized we'd be here another hour, and so I decided we're just going to start on the gifts next week. And looking at prophecy next week, what this word means. But thinking of the continued gifts for the church today with these three pegs to consider, what should be our response? How do we apply this today? This is what I believe our response ought to be. Lord, whatever I have, whatever I am, is for your pleasure, which you intended to be used to build up your church. Because your church, we are members one of another. For your glory and grace. For your glory and grace. Use me, Lord. Our response to the reality that God has given spiritual gifts, and to read the passage again, I know it's not much to read. Having then gifts. Thinking of that phrase, our response ought to be, please use me, Lord. In conclusion, this has been an overview of what we mean when we speak of spiritual gifts. I don't usually preach a sermon like this. I'd rather be just looking through each word in the text and going through it that way. Yet I thought it necessary to divide this up into two so we weren't here too long today. But also I believe it necessary that we have a big understanding of spiritual gifts so that we'll know how to apply the gifts we find here in Romans chapter 12. Have an understanding of this. We're going to be spending a healthy amount of time looking at each of these gifts. Applying it to how we can minister humbly to one another as members one of another today. So my dear brothers and sisters, though, I want to say in conclusion, you and I cannot minister, whether it's with speaking gifts or serving gifts. And we cannot receive ministry by speaking or serving unless we assemble. We can't do this. Our gifts mean nothing if we don't gather. If we don't do what the meaning of the word church is, an ecclesia, a called out assembly. Now, I'm not diminishing ministry outside of the walls of this building. That must occur. God wants that to occur. But let me illustrate this with, try to illustrate this with a historical reality. It's not the best illustration in the world, it's the best I could think of. Many people who study culture, anthropology, will say that one of the dangers or one of the problems that brought the breakdown of the American family unit came about during a time when families stopped gathering together at the dinner table. They say that a lot. Many times families still ate together, but it was in the car, it was at the TV, it was going from here to there. So when there was this, when the family unit, historians trace a detriment to the American family unit, to our society, when families stopped assembling at the table. There's something about gathering at the table that my generation doesn't fully comprehend, that previous generations understood a lot better. There's something about that. It's more than the meal. It's more than just being together, because we can be together other places. It was the regular routine that everyone could rely upon. It was the time of the day when everyone, children and parents, would put aside the work, put aside the school, put aside the entertainment, and fellowship around a common cause of eating this meal, be nourished together. And this illustration is not about eating with your family, although I think it's a great idea. We do it every day in our house, unless I'm unable to be there. I'm not with them, but they still do it. That's not what it's about, though. It's more important. It's a very tremendous important thing to nourish our relationships through that assembly, not just through common activity. You understand what I mean by that? It's great when we can fellowship with one another and go do things. But at the basis of doing that, there must be that time at the table. And I'm not talking about Discover Grace Sundays and eating food. There must be that time at the table of God's Word. There must be that time where we come from outside on Sunday and we sit down together and we are nourished together. We can talk about spiritual gifts all we want. We can talk about ministry. We can talk about fellowship. We can talk about all these things. And yet, if God's people are forsaking the assembling together, it all becomes futile. This is foundational. I'll be honest with you. My views on this have changed as I have grown older. I think that's a part of the youth when you just want to go do all the time. This concept of just gathering together and praying together. Let me ask you a question. I hope you understand the spirit in which I ask it. Did you pray with our brother when he was praying this morning? Or were you just listening to his words? Was it passive or was it active? Did you sing with God's people this morning? As you're listening and hearing God's word, are you together as God's people? Are we, us, being nourished by God's food? That's the idea. If we neglect to gather together and nourish our spirits in the formal and public worship and a teaching that occurs here on Sundays, we are missing the basis of our spiritual usefulness and giftedness. It's not that spiritual gifts are all done in this time. Most people will not be enacting their spiritual gifts while they're gathered here in worship. You just can't do that. That was one of the problems at Corinth. He said, every time you get together, everyone has a word. Everyone has something to say. Everyone has to do it. But the idea is the basis. This is our basis for be using our spiritual gifts in ministry throughout the week. We must have this, or the ministry becomes useless. You may do the activities of the church, you may gather together outside of our formal worship, but the foundational gathering of God's people takes place on Sunday. It takes place in Sunday school and Bible study. It takes place Sunday evening. That is why the Hebrew passage says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And that word assembling is the Greek word, do not forsake the synagoguing of yourselves together. It's a word that basically means don't forsake the formal gathering together in the synagogue. Not just getting together with people, but the formal worship with God's people. Don't forsake that. We need a care group ministry that we are working on. We need to visit with one another. We need to gather in each other's homes. We need to minister together, going out together. But that ministry flows from weekly synagoguing of God's people together. In other words, Sunday is like the family dinner. Sunday's like the family dinner. Let's not forsake it. Let's not get too busy, too tired, too whatever to forsake it. Because our spiritual gifts become useless works if it's not on this basis of the family gathering. But also as we close, remember what he says in 1 Peter 4:11. The purpose of the gifts, the purpose of the gathering is so that God in all things would be glorified. It's for the glory and adoration of God. And let me just put it very frankly and yet very gently, the church, the worship, is not about me and it's not about you. It's not for your entertainment nor for my entertainment. It's for the glory of God alone. And as we together as a family minister our giftedness toward one another, worship together, unite together, sing together, give together, pray together, as we do all these things together, you know what happens? It's a miraculous God taking the ordinary and making it extraordinary. And it becomes the closest thing to heaven on earth. That is the assembly of the saints. And so I close by saying, it is my privilege, and I say that sincerely, and it is an utmost responsibility that God has given me, and I thank you, but most of all, I thank God for his faithfulness, that he has allowed me to minister to you as your pastor. Gifted people. We're all gifted people by the grace of God.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.